Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to talk to you over these next 3 weeks over something that's really, God's been putting this in my heart for quite a while. In fact, it's probably a lifetime of the things he's dealt with me about. In fact, it's going to be the first book that I write. It's going to come out of this topic. And so the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about Vision 2020, how to have a 2020 vision, if you will, in your life. In a world that's absolutely out of focus, how does God bring clarity in my life? But the topic I want to talk to you about, you'll understand how to have God's vision, how to have clarity in this blurry world from God, has to do with the image of God in you. And this is something that is so incredibly important when it comes to understanding how to live your life on purpose, how to live within the reason and the purpose that the creator of the world made you. Now, very simply this morning, I'm going to talk to you about two keys in gaining 2020 vision for your life, two simple keys. And I'm going to give you a next step that every one of us can take that will help you literally apply this into your life, because it has to be applied. Here's the first one. How does the image of God provide vision for my life? How does the image of God in me provide vision for my life? How does it create clarity in a world that's totally blurry? Anybody ever have circumstances come that blur your world? Or am I the only one that has life just kind of can dump on you, right? But you know, this is probably 3-4 years ago. Michelle and I were visiting our son. He was in college in New York City. And they went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art, the Met. And their class was going there, and they were going to go around to these great works of art from Van Gogh and Picasso and a bunch of other people I didn't know. And we kind of went along, and we trailed behind the class, and the teacher would go to these great works of art. Now you have to understand, I'm a blue-collar kid. So art to me was, you know, Charlie Brown, all right? So she stops at this Van Gogh painting. And I'm pretty sure this is the actual one, the one that you'll see behind me. And Van Gogh was a master. I don't quite see the mastery there, but evidently it is. That's worth multiplied millions of dollars. But I don't know why. It looks like a bunch of worms to me. But is anybody married? Is anybody married to someone where your husband, usually it's the husband, makes you terribly nervous because they have no sense in public places? See, I grew up with brothers, and even my mom wasn't a girl, so we just were, you know, we just didn't. So we're married, and every time we'd be somewhere and I'd say something, Michelle would kick me under the table. And I would stop, and I'd go, "What?" And then I'd get that look, "Are you stupid?" The reason I kicked you under, it's that one look. How many of y'all that are married know the look is a paragraph? What's wrong with you? 7 years or 8 years, I finally learned not to go, "What?" But every once in a while, I still do it. I just can't help it. I can, but I choose not to. But we're walking, and she stops at this Van Gogh, and she says, "How does it make you feel?" And she looked at me, and she said, "Shut up." Because she knew I was going to go, "Feel nothing." But I just tried to look like I belonged. And actually, to be honest with you, it's an amazing place to go to. And seeing these paintings, it really was a great treat. But one I didn't expect to be enjoyed that much. But then she said something very interesting. She said, when Van Gogh painted this, he used a certain shade of brown. And he used to write a journal about many of his paintings as to why he selected certain colors. And she said, "Why do you think he selected that shade of brown?" Now, I couldn't help it at this point. So I looked at Michelle and I said, "Any of y'all married to someone who they don't think they're loud when they speak?" And that's her fear. She's like, "Shut up, just relax." She didn't say it. Her eyeballs are telling me. And I said, "I'll tell you what happened. He ran out of the other kind of brown." And he went, "Give me that brown." But evidently, it meant more than that. And what I want you to understand about that is Van Gogh was a master, of course. He was a troubled man. He committed suicide at age 37. shot himself in the chest. He was a very troubled man. And yet Van Gogh at one point, now I got to tell you, Van Gogh must have grown up with all brothers, because the dude was even worse than me with understanding a woman. Because here's what the dude did. He got in an altercation with this guy, got so angry, he sliced his own ear off with a razor. And there was a prostitute he used as a subject in his paintings. And he gave it the ear to her as a token of affection. I don't know a lot about ladies, but I know they don't want your ear. Just thinking about it. But here's what I want you to think about today. If after the class had walked past that Van Gogh painting, and I had walked up to it, and I had my own palette of paint, and I began to paint over it and defaced it, and I thought I was improving it, and even if I did things that made it, if you will, they couldn't restore what I did to that painting. Had I done that day to that Van Gogh painting, it would have become international news. Crazy Italian guy defaces Van Gogh. And they interview me, and as I'm in cuffs, right? Why'd you do it? I was trying to make it better. I wanted to improve the image. Can I help you to understand something? You are God's masterpiece. You are made in His likeness, in His image. Listen to what the scripture says in Genesis. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. The image of God. You, listen, whether you know God or you're far from God, God made man in His likeness and in His image. That's unimaginable if you'll really let that settle in your heart. And when you understand what it means to be made in the image of God, It literally changes everything. In these next several weeks, we're gonna take you into some things that are real life issues: depression, issues of anxiety. These are epidemic issues. Issues of sexuality, issues of people struggling with pornography addictions, and in every imaginable way. And I want you to understand how this all comes back to man living in that image. And had I done that to that Van Gogh and defaced it, and said I wanted to create Van Gogh's masterpiece in my image, it would have horrified people. People would have been, that guy's out of his mind. Don't let him, he can never go near anything that's of value again. You are God's Van Gogh. You are His masterpiece, and He wants it unaltered. He wants you unaltered. He wants His image in you. Doesn't want it marred. He doesn't want it turned. He doesn't want it, if you will, changed. He doesn't want it added to or subtracted from. And when you understand that about the image of God in man, and when you work this out and you bring this into the real areas of your life, it's absolutely, incredibly life-changing. Here's all a strong spiritual life is. Someone who lives a strong spiritual life is someone who discovers the image of God in them and can live in that image unaltered. The vision for your life is found in that image. It's the master plan for you. And everything around us in this world tries to change that image. And we'll talk more about that as we go into this series. And I hope you'll make it a priority to be here, because these are absolute, you talk about changing your 2020. Listen, Matthew 22, verse 16. And they sent to Jesus their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're true. You teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." In other words, you're not a man pleaser. "So tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." And they brought him a denarius, or a coin. And he said to them, whose image or inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said to them, "Render," or the word render means yield, "render or yield back, therefore, to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar." But then he did something that was incredibly profound. He said, "Now render, therefore, or yield to God the things that are God's." What he was saying is that coin had an image inscribed upon it. And that, he said, you want to know why you pay taxes to Caesar? Because his image is on it. It belongs to him. Now give it back to him. But then he said something profound. He said, "My image is in you. I have created you in my image. And I account you to return back to me my image in you. You don't get to keep it. You don't get to mar it. You don't get to change it. The reason people want to change who God is they don't know who God is. The reason people, even in religious terms today, want to do exactly what God did for man. God made man in his image, and then man returned the favor, and now man wants to make a God in their image. Well, I believe God's like this. Well, that's my truth. Over here. I believe God's like this. That's my truth. I believe God is a lizard. That's my truth. Now, if you mean by your truth, your experience, that's a fine thing to say. But if you mean your truth, meaning, because truth is, it's not subjective. It cannot be altered. Truth is what it is, and it cannot be changed. You can't have three people have the same truth about the same subject. That's called nuts. What's your truth? If you mean your opinion, fine. But there is no such thing as your truth and my truth. Truth is not subjective. But until you understand that about God, and you understand that he made you in his image, this is so important, because he loves you. Because he's desperately in love with you. He made you in his image and his likeness so he could have intimate fellowship with you. So important. It's so important. It's so important to know that a person who truly gains the understanding that they're made in the image of God, they'll never settle for a life of mediocrity or even achievement. They'll never settle in life because they realize that the God of the universe uniquely formed them and made them. See, if you're not careful, and I would suggest for all of us, this is a temptation every one of us have fallen to, is the image that we live in is not the image that God created us in Christ, which we'll talk about in greater depth. It's the image of your past experiences, your past failures, your pain, even your pleasure. Maybe it's your success. Because you can be incredibly successful. You can have achieved goal after goal after goal, but somewhere inside you, why isn't this doing something more for me? Because you are not what you do. What you do should come from who you are. And it's all the difference in the world. And when you understand that you're made in his likeness and his image, it changes everything, everything, everything. Here's the second thing then. So how do I discover and then yield my life to the image of God in me? Well, the first thing you have to understand is how this world distorts the image of God. You see, the image of God, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But you know that Satan in the Bible is called an angel of light? What does that mean? He tries to distort who God is. And for most precious people, the reason they don't want to walk with God is his image has been distorted. And they don't see him who he is and how he is and what he says he is and what he's given himself to do for you and for me. And I want to help you today to understand, how do you actually do this? How do I not let the image of God be distorted? How do I not let some Italian guy at the Met mess up the Van Gogh? Now, nobody would do that in their right mind, but I would suggest to you that we live our whole lives letting outside influences, and this in the scripture in a moment will tell you where they come from, mar the image of God in us. And I don't care how hard you work. When you're working with the wrong image, you end up at the wrong destination. Listen to what the scripture said in the book of Colossians. He said, don't let anyone capture you, that's imprisonment, with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. Rather, let them come from Christ. Now listen. For in Christ, all the fullness of God is in a human body. Now here's the amazing thing. Listen to this. And so you also are completed through your union with him who is the head over all rule and authority. When you gave your life to Christ, you didn't just get your sins forgiven like an eraser. Like you were a donkey that he just combed your hair and not a racehorse. No. When you gave your life to Christ, you were dead in your sin. You became born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible said a new creation that never existed before. Born of the life and the nature of God. A partaker of divine nature. where you are literally born again of the Spirit of God. And the scripture even says that when you're joined to Christ, you become one spirit with Him. Imagine when you give your life to Christ, you now have a new identity. The image of God is again restored in man in Christ. And the in Christ man or woman, when you understand that image and it governs your life, it changes. It absolutely, absolutely, absolutely changes everything. But we get captured in this life when the images or the image that governs our life come from human thinking or reasoning. Or this is such an important statement. The spiritual powers of this world, they're tied together. The Bible says the wisdom of man is earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. What do you mean the wisdom of men? When the wisdom of men contradicts the wisdom of God, God's simply telling us, don't deceive yourself to think you came up with that, oh brilliant one. There are two kingdoms, and you have yielded to one. One is casting one image, another is casting another. One says, I come to steal, to kill and destroy. The other says, I come to give you life and life abundantly. But what has religion done in the minds of people? They actually see God as the one who steals and kills and destroys. And it's an absolute lie. His image has been so marred. It's no wonder people don't want to walk with Him. And when you understand these simple principles, that there are powers in this world that are not of human power. There's not just the power of God on the earth. The Bible calls Satan the god of this earth. And there is spiritual power that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy you by marring the image of God in you. Because once I change your map, once I change your GPS, you're going to go somewhere, you're going to follow it, and you won't know how you got there. You'll follow that image. And my heart for you today, as we enter into 2020, is how do I discover, how do I live practically in the image of God in me? Romans 12:2 says this. Again, I'm talking to you about how the image of God can so easily be distorted. He said, don't conform to the image, the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by renewing your mind. He said, you've got to think in terms of the way I've created you, in the way I've formed you in Christ. And he said, by the renewing of your mind and changing the way you think, then you will learn God's will. We could say God's vision. Then you will know God's will or God's vision for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. He said, until this world stops conforming the way you think and the powers of this world, until that stops happening, that conforming, he said, you'll fail to be transformed. There's a difference between being conformed and being transformed. This world, there's one scripture says it this way, translation, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's being conformed. This water bottle, right now I can alter its shape by squeezing it. And because of the pressure, it's been conformed to the image of that pressure. But here's what happens, and this is how most people live their walk with God. They look for an outside pressure to control their behavior, and that usually it's religious guilt or fear. But here's the deal. The minute I let go of this, it goes back to its original shape. Because it wasn't transformed, it was conformed. Most people live their whole life being conformed, either to the image of this world, to the image of their pain, to the image of the pursuit of pleasure or success. They're looking for something, and they're being conformed by it. And he said, until your mind is renewed and you think differently about who you are, until you understand that, you will be conformed by something your whole life. But I want to transform you. Here's the difference. Transformation, this is just a Kleenex. Here's what transformation is. Transformation is when it is altered and it requires nothing to keep it in that place. That's what God wants to see. This is what walking with God does. It transforms you. It's not this, oh God, I hope I can do it. Oh, if I can just hold out to the end. You're not holding on to God. He's holding on to you. He wants to transform my life. How does he do it? I've got to think in terms of the way he sees me. So how do I practically do this? How do I practically walk this out in my life? This is so important because this has to be practical. And I'm going to give you such a practical next step that it's going to seem simple. But if you'll walk in it, that image will begin to be formed in you. And the Bible literally tells us about that image, that when we truly see who God calls us to be, that we are transformed, it says in Corinthians, into the very same image of God from faith to faith and glory to glory. How many of you would love to be transformed to the Van Gogh God created you to be? That's all walking with God is. It's not letting any other influences shape you. So how do I practically do this? In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said these amazing words, and they're true today. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide or remain in my words, you will be my disciple or follower indeed. And then you will know the truth. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." Jesus said, "Though heaven and earth will pass away, not one word from God will ever pass away." God's word is eternal. Jesus, in fact, is called the Word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. So what does our culture do? It conforms people to say, there is no absolute truth. Because the minute you remove absolute truth, which God, His word is absolute truth, the minute you take that away from somebody, you know what you've given? You've taken away the ability to live in freedom. Because he said, until you know the truth and you continue in the word, which is the truth, you'll never be free. And so how deceptive to teach people. There is nothing. There are no absolutes. There are no absolute rights and wrongs. God's gray. God doesn't have an opinion about everything. I mean, you know, he's kind of like us. He vacillates. Although he said, I don't change. He said, I don't even have a shadow of a turning, much less a turning. But this culture says it conforms you and it takes away the very pathway to freedom in a person's life. That's why the veracity of the word of God was challenged from Satan from the beginning. Did God really say? There's nothing new under the sun, dear one, nothing. For thousands of years, it's been the same temptation. But here's the key. Truth makes you free, not your efforts. I hope God helped me to get this across to us. It's not my will. God, I'm going to change. God will change for you. And people, it's like they white knuckle. No. He said, if you'll just continue in what I say about you and what I've done for you and who I am in you, and you let it govern the way you think, you let it govern the way you speak, you let it be the governance of the way you live your life, it will make you free. The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. He said, but Pastor John, you don't understand. I'm trapped. I'm messed up. What do I do? The truth can make you free. Yeah, but I don't know what to do. The truth will make you free. I don't know how to get free. The truth will make you free. I don't know that I'm strong enough. The truth is strong enough. You don't need to be strong enough. You just have to use your energy sufficient to get the truth in your heart on a consistent basis. What if, just imagine this, what if today every one of us yielded to that image of who we were in Christ? What if we yielded to it to such the extent that it governed the way we thought and the way we spoke and the way we acted and the plans we made and the things we said yes to and the things we said no to? What if that image was so known in me in who I was in Christ that when I experienced heartache and rejection and pain in this life and people who have done me wrong or I have done someone else's wrong or someone abandoned you or hurt you or lied to you or cheated on you, what if the image of God was so strong in you that, and these are all scriptures where he said, I love you just like you are. I accept you. Every human desires acceptance. And God says, no matter what others have done, I accept you. You're accepted in the beloved in Christ. He said, I've completed you in Christ. You, it's an old movie, you complete me. If you're young, never mind. You're complete. I'm trying to find my way. You're going to look for the rest of your life. Your completeness is in him. What if you lived believing that? What if you lived believing that Jesus said, I left you my peace. That's the image I left you. Not as the world gives. I left you my peace. What if you knew how to live in that image of peace? What if you knew how to talk peace when the storm was going on? What if you knew how to think peace when the storm was going on? What if that was, listen now, easy for you. I'm going to show you how it becomes easy. You have to take a next step. You cannot have God's word in your heart and your life unless you put it there. Jesus said this, man will not live by bread alone, but he said man will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God spoken over your life, defining who God is in you in Christ, changes everything. So how do I do it? What's my next step? I'm going to give you a next step that starts tomorrow. And every one of you can do this. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 10 seconds or 10 years or 30 years. We're going to take the next 21 days and we're going to fast and pray together as a church. Oh, Lord, that. Oh, God have mercy. Oh. At least I might lose weight, I guess. I don't know. Because the image we have of God, we see prayer and fasting. Just can you pull out a fingernail instead? That's how deceived we've become. Prayer is the capacity to have this vertical fellowship with a living God where you commune with Him. And He just don't talk. He speaks to your heart. He directs your heart. He shows you things to come. He brings light in the darkness. He reveals His will to you. But fasting is our horizontal relationship with the world. Fasting is our relationship with this world that wants to squeeze us into its mold. Here's what fasting is simply going to do for you. So, Pastor, what do you mean by fasting? That means there's certain things that just say you don't eat. And I don't mean like giving up watermelon seeds for Lent. I'm not talking about silly stuff. I'm talking about things that your body enjoys, and you say no to your flesh, your body, your outer man. There's an inward man that's eternal and an outer man, as you all know, which is temporary. The Bible says it's getting older and dying. How many of you figured out this is getting older? If you haven't and you're too young, it's going to get older. Trust me. But here's what I want you to get. When you fast, here's what you're saying. Your inward man saying to your outer man, you don't get to govern my life. How you feel will not tell me how to live. And you don't do it every day of your life, but it's 21 days. Now, how I'm going to do it is I'm going to eat nothing pleasant for 21 days. I'll have enough energy from the food I eat, but I will eat nothing that I eat because it's pleasurable to me. And I'll have a reduced amount of calories as a result, because the stuff that's pleasurable to me, it's full of calories sometimes. Can I tell you this? If you fast without prayer, that's just a diet, okay? And I love these two statements. I saw these on Lisa Bevere's page. I love these statements about fasting. She said, a diet changes the way you look, but fasting changes the way you see. See, fasting will let the image of God from the inward man. The Bible tells us this, I delight after the law of God, after my inward man. It's letting this inward man gain the ascendancy over this outer man that's declining to its end. Don't wait to die. Don't wait to die to live free from the demands of this body. Everything you struggle with today that's a result of living in a human body will stop the minute you die. Living in Christ lets you gain the victory over it while you live in it. This body becomes your servant and not your master. Fasting tells your body, shut up, you'll do what I tell you to do, you serve me. For many of us, I would suggest fast your phones 21 days, and then we're going to meet to pray Monday through Friday. Sean gave you the details. You can go online if you need more of them. Saturday morning, 9:00. You say, well, I can't come every day. That's okay. Pray at home. How do I do that? At least come a few times. I'm going to show you how to pray. I'm leading the prayer meetings for the most part. We're not going to come in the room and you go, I love you, Jesus, write your grocery list. I want to teach you how to pray. I mean, get in the presence of God and pray. I want to teach you how to do that. If you learn how to fellowship with God, if you learn how to take 21 days, what will happen in those 21 days is God will do some things on the inside of you. And here's the deal. Transformation will happen. And it will happen because you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want to pray for every one of us today that you would let Christ do something great in your life. And you would take this 21-day journey with us starting tomorrow. Fast, however it works for you. It doesn't have to be something extreme. It just has to be something where you're telling your body no constantly. for 21 days. And then every day of the world, you read your Bible. You listen to messages on podcast and schmodcast and all kind of cast. Put the word of Christ in you. Cut things out of your life that are trying to form other images in you. And I promise you, after 21 days, there'll be some things you never go back to, because wow, that was shaping something in me that was dangerous. I didn't even know it. And it's because God led you, not because of religion. I pray every one of you go on that journey with us. I don't go to this church. Go on it with us anyway. We just want to help people walk with Jesus and live in freedom. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Oh, how you love us. Oh, Jesus, your love is so amazing. Oh, I pray that every vestige of the lies of religion that has cast the image of our God as the one who hurts and harms, the one who's impossible to please, I pray every bit of those lies fall in every life today, that no matter where we find ourselves, that today we'll realize that we were made to live in your likeness and image. And when we discover who we are in Christ, the prison walls, the things that have captured us, lose their power. Father, I thank you that the prison door is open. In Christ, it's open. We simply have to learn how to walk out of the cell. You're the one that opened the prison door. We don't pray it open. You already opened it. Father, I pray that for every one of us today. In Jesus' wonderful name, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I want to make you aware, the service isn't over. We're going to worship here in a moment. And the presence of God fell so strongly last night. Just stay and wait and let God finish what he wants to do in you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here, this service with us, and you would say, Pastor John, if I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. I don't know if I drew my final breath on planet Earth and died right now, whether I would go to be with Christ or not. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain, and Jesus said there is a hell to shun. Well, I don't like hell. Neither does God. That's why his son came, literally born of a virgin, so that he could bear the punishment and the sin payment that was due you. God so loved me, God so loved you, that he paid the debt I couldn't pay. And when you invite Christ into your life and you repent and turn of your old life, say, I'm going to follow you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you turn your life to him, he doesn't just say, okay, now I can tolerate you. He comes and he makes his home in you. He makes you brand new in your inward part, your inward man, the part of you that's eternal. And you will know God intimately. He will fill you with himself. And you'll become a man or a woman in Christ. And you can begin a journey of walking with God that's remarkable. But you can't get to heaven on your own. You can't get to heaven because of religion or church sacraments, including this church. Only by receiving the one who paid the debt that we could never pay. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Christ into my heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're standing, right where you're seated. And the whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. I promise I'm not going to single you out. This isn't about your heroics. It's about you receiving a gift. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Christ in my heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you simply, right where you're seated, raise your hand and I'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There are hands everywhere. God bless you, thank you, thank you. One last moment. You can see I'm not embarrassing anybody. Pastor, I didn't yet raise my hand, but I want to be included in that prayer. Would you just include me as well? Just simply right where you're seated, lift your hand till I acknowledge it, and then I'll pray for you as well. Just do it right now. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this prayer with me, and it's not some dead religious prayer. You're inviting the author of life who rose from the dead into your life. He turns no one away. He will make you brand new. Brand new. Your sin debt canceled as if it never existed. Oh, the mercy and love of God. Let me pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll all pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, Lord, and King. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. I am heaven bound, and Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life. Would you stand together with me? We're going to thank you for your presence. Your presence to fill this room. Your glory to fall upon every person here and under the sound of my voice, because you love us. We come into your presence, and you said when we come into your presence, we are changed into that image, into your likeness, into your purpose. Father, I pray for every person here. I worship you. And as we just worship God and just wait on God reverently, as we were driving to church this morning, we were praying, Michelle and I, and the Holy Spirit spoke something so real to my heart. The Bible calls this a word of knowledge. It's one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what it is God revealing a fragment of his knowledge about a person's life. Not all of it, just a fragment for the purpose of helping a person. I don't have time to teach you that, but that's what it's called in the Bible. And as we were worshiping God, I had a word of knowledge, and I saw in my heart, almost like you would see a paragraph in a moment, that you're here today and you've been striving in two ways. There are two areas people strive. That the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said that he wants to liberate people. He's the Spirit, the Bible calls him the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit that brings liberty. Anything he touches gets you out of prison. You're striving to get past your past. You're striving to change your behavior. You're striving to get over that addiction. You're striving to stop being the person you despise. And you keep fighting and fighting. And the more you fight, the worse you feel. Well, right on the other side of that, you've actually achieved a lot in your life, and you strived and you worked hard, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this haunting question keeps coming to you. Really? Is this it? Is this what I'm giving my life for? Another trip? Another this? Another that? Another number in a book? Another achievement? There's got to be more. There's got to be more. You see, anytime we strive to either find our value in what we achieve or do, or where we fail diminishes our value, we're living outside of his image. What the Holy Spirit wants to do for you, and I'm pleading with you to take a 21-day journey with us, is he wants you to stop striving both ways so that you truly can live with 20/20 vision, because he can get you out of any prison. Yeah, Pastor John, I built the prison myself. I built my own prison. And you know what the Bible says? If you make your bed hard, you got to lie in it. It's not in the Bible. I've had people say that to me. You know the Bible said, it doesn't say that. We make our bed hard, he lie in it. He lain in it. He laid in it for you. And he is the one that will liberate you. The truth can make you free. No, listen. Holy Spirit, make this real to the hearts of men and women right now. The truth will make you free. You don't have to live this way forever. You don't have to live under that bondage of depression generationally and anxiety and constantly wondering, oh my God, and this white knuckle life. You don't have to live that way. These next 2 weeks, I'm telling you, you're gonna see things in the Word of God that will make you so free because he loves you. I wanna pray for every one of us today, that you'll yield to God with all your heart and stop striving and let him do a great work in your soul. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray for every person, those that what I just said to applies to, and for all of us, even if that specific thing didn't apply, help us to see that we were made in your likeness and image, formed in your person. Oh, how amazing your grace is. How abounding your love is. You're amazing. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do such a work in these next 21 days, that you would do the work of transformation in our hearts, that our striving we would lay down as the Word of God declares, for he that believes has entered into rest. And I thank you for a peace that passes all understanding, that this will be the greatest spiritual year of all of our lives as we started putting you first. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Come on, man. Isn't it great to love him and be loved by God? Praise God. We're going to be dismissed in prayer in about 30 seconds.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.